You are listening to a sermon by Pastor Hoffman of Christ Lutheran Church in Coos Bay, Oregon. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this glorious day of Pentecost is according to Ezekiel chapter 37. And you'll notice we said the Nicene Creed in the proper place today. That will also not be so next week on Trinity Sunday because I need it. So we're going to have to wait until after the sermon. So he's going crazy up here. But the question for this Sunday, and it's always been a perplexing one for Americans even, is what is the Holy Spirit? Better yet, who is he? You see, Lutherans are often shunned for not having a more outspoken theology of God, the Holy Spirit. Of course, in today's context, it really means that Lutherans are unwilling to throw away 6,000 years of a consistent witness to the Holy Spirit. Now, not all naysayers are the ones who, you know, jump around people like they're having a seizure, Pentecostal kind of stuff. But by modern day, Holy Spirit worshipers lean towards saying, following the Holy Spirit means we can do whatever we want, even contradict Scripture in the name of being in the Spirit. To those folks, I like to give them the texts for today. Like I said at announcements, this is just good stuff after good stuff after good stuff. Beginning with Ezekiel. After the fall of Jerusalem, the people there would have been shattered. They would have been separate. They would have been part of the disparity. They would have been apart from each other. The oracle had a simple message, though, today, as we saw. And I love it because I put it on the cover, or Sarah did it for me, because that's how she is. She does that stuff. As you see on the cover, if you take a second and look at it, here they're giving you a picture of kind of what Ezekiel's looking at. This is a bleak landscape. It's a terrible landscape because all it is a valley of dried up bones. God takes you out here and shows you death. The dry bones lying out there with nothing to say, nothing to bring, nothing to offer, nothing to do but lie there and be dead. That's all they had left. That the dead nation of Israel now would be told that one day they would be revived, that they would not just be dead, they would return to their own land. The oracle says the dry bones are going to become living warriors. An equally powerful transformation as we would see and read. I mean, in the text for today, this is what God says is the future for Israel. Resurrection. So now we're looking at an Old Testament text. And God is asking, Son of Man, can these bones live? And of course, Ezekiel, being smarter than a lot of people in the Bible, says, only you know, God. I'm not even going to touch that. You know, he's smart. I love Ezekiel because someday we'll do a Bible study on Ezekiel because the guy is, he's amazing. He knows when to go. No idea, which is a sign of a good prophet. And so the force, though, of this vision that is being brought here is not just an amazing trick where a bunch of bones become sinew and skin and death and then they become living. It's more than just an amazing one-time thing. What God is doing through the prophet Ezekiel is he's bringing hope. He's showing them the power that God can change even the most hopeless lives and change even the most hopeless situations. You see, this is more than just a trick, a parlor trick. God is making a confession of who he is and what he does, namely making dead things alive. In verses 1 through 11, Ezekiel has this vision. This is how it starts off, in which he's transported into this middle of this valley of dry bones. And the Lord tells him, okay, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and tell them that they would be covered with flesh and come to life. And he does so. And while he is prophesying, the bones come together. And it even says with a rattle. You think of rattling bones, right? Dem bones. We all know that song, right? Okay, dem bones, dem dry bones. Okay, that's where this comes from. He does it so, and he listens to God, and he does what he says, and so he prophesies to these bones, and the very word of God that he speaks brings them together. Flesh, sinew, blood vessels, all that medical stuff that I don't understand come onto the bones. And there they are lying there, fully restored and beautiful, yet they still have a problem. They're still dead. And so God says to him, prophesy to the wind, which in Hebrew is ruach. It's a great word. It sounds like you're a little sick. Ruach. But the truth of the matter is, it means the spirit, the breath, the wind. And he says, prophesy to the spirit, which I'm going to translate it that way because I get to. And he says to them, prophesy to this and have this wind, this breath, this spirit go into them. And then the breath enters them. All of a sudden, they now become alive. They breathe. An immense army. And the Lord explains to him, these bones represent Israel. They say their hope has dried up, like the picture on the cover of the bulletin. That's where Israel's hope was. They had lost everything. And God says, no, I'm bringing a different hope. Not a hope of death, but a hope of life. And then in verses 12 through 14, Ezekiel is to proclaim this. Tell them what you saw to the people of Israel. I will bring you out of your graves and into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. In other words, and God is saying, when I'm going to do something, death becomes life. Not just fancy parlor tricks, but literally death becomes life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and settle you in your land. You will not only be alive, but you will have a home. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have said it, and then God says, I will do it. And in verse 14, the Holy Spirit brought the life into dead bones. But more than that, the Holy Spirit brought hope to the restoration of Israel. People that had been removed. We're at the Garden of Eden again, aren't we? Sinners are thrown out of where they were supposed to be. And God says, but not forever. I'll restore you. Made the promise to Eve in Genesis 3:16. The proto-evangelium is what it's called. The first gospel, when she gets the promise of the cross and he will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will bruise his heel. I'll fix what you guys broke. As we all know, that is only possible through Christ. In Acts, the Holy Spirit comes again, doesn't he? Not in a weird way like we often think about in Pentecost. All of a sudden, people who can't understand each other, they don't all start going, ooh. They start speaking and the gospel starts to become plain. People are hearing the gospel and they were going, hey, wait a minute. That guy's an Arab. I understand him. He's a Mede. He's a bunch of other names that are really hard to pronounce. And I can understand that person perfectly. And then people are going, I think they're drunk. No, they're not drunk. God is doing something to not create walls that just all of us flopping around in the aisles would do, but he is creating clarity. He's breaking down walls. He's saying, remember the Tower of Babel and what a problem that was, the separation of languages? That separation doesn't exist here. That separation gone for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel, not to teach you something new that the Bible never said. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a major, major Jewish festival. And in the Jewish religion, it's also known as the Feast of Weeks. The holiday is celebrated at a wheat harvest time. And in some Jewish traditions was always associated with the giving of the law and the renewal of the covenant. Jerusalem was crowded with Jewish visitors. Some of these were about to celebrate a new kind of harvest and a new kind of covenant renewal, weren't they? The words for wind and spirit are the same thing, remember, in Greek and in Hebrew. In Greek, it's pneuma, wind, spirit. The two concepts are closely identified. Even on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, the fire on the mountain showed the presence of God there. We don't believe that God looks like a pillar of fire. We believe he said, this fire will show you where I am. Now on the day of Pentecost, what do they have? You thought I was going to go the whole sermon without asking you a question, huh? What do they have? Tongues of fire, woo! And then they didn't start acting crazy. They started proclaiming the gospel. So, I don't know why I had a mohawk, but whatever. Okay. So now we see them. Now God is showing his presence in the Old Testament with fire, and now he's showing it again with fire. Again, God is wonderfully consistent for the purpose as we're kind of thick. And we need to see consistency in how he works. As we get in here and they're speaking in other tongues where the disciples were spoke as the Spirit enabled them. Now listen to this. As the Spirit enabled them and they were human languages. It says so. They weren't speaking glossolalia, which is always a favorite one of mine, is to hear this angel speak. And it sounds, there's a good pastor in Alaska. I won't steal his story in case he ever comes to visit me. He can add that into his sermon. But it happened. Okay, and it's a great story, and I'll let him tell it. But it was craziness. It did not reflect what we see in the scriptures. The other tongues that they spoke were languages that people understood. But it's frequently said that the passage, you know, it's kind of a reversal of Babel. But it's even more remarkable than that. You see, Judaism already constituted a reversal of Babel. The fact that the God-fearing people from every corner of the earth were gathered in that one place to worship during the festival was already showing a renewal of that confusion. They were coming back. Rather than a bunch of people speaking endless, nonsensical things, the Holy Spirit clarified, allowed the word of God to be heard in one voice, in unity, like in the beginning. Isn't it great that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God? In the beginning, we're hearing of speaking one word, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit once again gives us hope of Christ in the resurrection. where the only language will be the one Christ speaks to us. This is not the message of the naysayers who seek a spirit of the world and they call it the Holy Spirit. But over and against all this hatred and enmity that stands a comforting promise of Christ concerning the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He calls him what? The Comforter, the Helper, the Guide, whom he has promised them. And he says, "Will surely come. I have said it and I will do it." That's how God works. Christ will send him from the Father, for such is his power, the exalted Son of God. He is the Spirit of truth, the teaching of the eternal gospel and the revealing of its glory and the beauty of the hearts of the believers is the principal work of the Holy Spirit. He is sent by the Son and proceeds also from the Father, as we said in the Nicene Creed. Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Thank you, man. 5 points. Okay. 10 points. You were the it. Okay. Proceeds from the Father and the Son. There is the most wonderful intimacy between these various people, persons of the Godhead, to testify of Jesus the Savior. That is what the Spirit does. For that reason, he bears the name the Spirit of Truth. "I shall give you," says Christ, "the Spirit that will make you sure and certain of the truth, that you no longer dare doubt with regard to this or that concerning your salvation, but may be sure of the matter and be judges, even judge all other doctrine." Maybe that's why in our catechisms it's so noteworthy in the third article of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe that I cannot believe." Isn't that a great thing? "I believe that I cannot believe by my own strength or reason." This is something God gives us. Now, note how strongly the Trinity is brought out here and the Godhead, and we'll get into this woe next week a lot. He's brought out, but Jesus is the speaker as the person who will send the Comforter from the Father, a person distinct from himself. And this Comforter, in turn, is distinguished from the Father and from the Son. With the aid of this Comforter and Helper, the disciples would be able to witness the truth, to testify concerning the redemption of mankind through the work of Christ. And their testimony should have all the greater weight and value because they had been with the Lord. Remember, he said, "And you will bear witness too, because you've been with me from the beginning." They would speak of what they had seen and heard and witnessed, which is the word in Greek is martyros. Isn't that a great word, martyr? Because when we think of martyr, we start to get back to the picture here, don't we, on the front? We think of dead people, right? But actually in Greek, it means a witness. Something that they were ready to die for. That's how come it got associated with that. The witness they were ready to die for. And when such a wonderful witness from on high they have to support and strengthen them, there was no reason why the disciples would not perform their work with all the energy, with all the power, even as this should be characterized of the saints today. That means you and me. There is therefore no other manner or way to comfort, to strengthen, and instruct the consciences, and to protect and defend oneself then by the preaching and the testimony of God the Holy Spirit. That is the word of God, preached in the whole world by the Holy Spirit and known even to the children Even at baptism, when babies are baptized, God gives that baby the ability to believe. And you go, but he just drools and poops. I know. But God gave him his spirit, or her, by the way. And he gave him or her faith. A gift, because that's what God does. He gives. I've said it and I'll do it. This is all the portals of hell can't overthrow. God has made you a promise, as he did in the readings to Ezekiel, and as he made to those dry bones in the desert, and to the apostles and Jesus himself, as he made this promise. He made it for you, for your hope, your comfort, and your salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.